Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Something about this month of May. A couple of years ago, a bunch of church leaders, we came together in the city and we said, why don't we start planning and thinking about once a year doing something together for 1 month? So a couple of years ago, we started, I think last year, we started speaking about it. Last year was the first year that we did it. And for the month of May, about 200 churches all across Tshwane have been preaching the same sermon series, not necessarily exactly the same content, but the same themes and the same ideas. And some of you have been with us for this ride. Since the beginning of May, we started speaking about the fact that we are loved by God. That every single one of us here tonight, God has an incredibly special place in His heart for you. We spoke about the fact that He is committed to your life more than you could ever know. We spoke about the fact that He invites us to come to life in abundance in Him. And Yaku shared about that on the 14th of May. Then last week, unfortunately, I wasn't here for that. I missed last week's. I was in East London. Thank you to all of you guys who prayed with me as we went down and ministered there. And Derek Puffett came and he spoke to us about the fact that we found in the truth. That Jesus is the truth, and we found our life, we found our meaning, we find our purpose in truth. And this evening we meant to speak about the fact that we are equipped to go. That every one of us, you and me, God has put something and placed something in us that empowers us to go and to make a difference in our communities and our societies. And that's an important message. I've taken the liberty just to change it a little bit for where we are as a church and to change that last word. And this evening we're going to be speaking about the fact that not only are we and have we been equipped to go, but you and I are equipped to grow. We read a really cool verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. It's speaking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who came just before Jesus was born, and in his adult life, he went before and he started baptizing, and he sort of made the way. He began to proclaim the message that Jesus would come and proclaim. And he sort of was a pioneer, a bondbreaker, and he partnered to begin with Kumok, make it a little bit easier in the sense for people to begin to receive the message of Jesus. And in Luke 1 verse 80, we read about when John was just a kid. And it says, so this child grew and became strong in spirit. He grew and became strong in spirit. The phone wants to grow and become strong in spirit as well. I don't know about you, but some of you have been involved in our explore groups, whether attending an explore group and just coming to visit us tonight. Some of you have been hosting explore groups. And I hope and pray, as we said right at the beginning of the series, that through those groups, you would grow in spirit. You would grow whether by stepping out and hosting, and we'll speak about that a little bit later, or by attending and just engaging with the content, engaging with the word, praying with other people, speaking about God's word for your life and practically where you're at. And I hope and pray that you have been growing through that. As a church, that is something that really beats very close to who we are and what we're about. Our whole leadership team, we do what we do primarily because we want the people of God. We want you to grow. We know we grow by doing it. And as we do it, so much of our decision-making, our thinking, our planning is, how can we help people to grow in relationship to Jesus? So this evening, I'm wanting to speak a little bit about that. You probably have noticed that most things in life, if you wanted to grow physically, there are two ways you could do it. The one, you could go and sit in front of your couch and order a bunch of pizza for the next month and a half and just watch a lot of TV and movies or Netflix or sports or whatever, and you'd grow. Probably not the type of growth that you want. For most of us, we realize that for healthy growth, it doesn't happen by accident. Healthy growth requires deliberate action. If you don't want the type of growth that's going to come from sitting in front of the TV and eating pizza all day long, you want growth that is healthy growth, that the doctor is going to look at you and say, well done, you. Discovery Vitality is going to give you some free milkshakes or whatever they give, not milkshakes, but those are unhealthy. What's the other thing? Drink smoothies, don't drink milkshakes. You can leave the milkshakes for me and you can drink the smoothies. And you want to be healthy, there's some deliberate action required. Many of us here, how many of you are students studying at the varsity? A whole bunch of you. You've probably noticed that academic growth, intellectual growth, doesn't happen by accident. It's not like you take your textbook, that really cool textbook that you had to buy for a super expensive price, and if you just sleep enough nights with it under your pillow, that by osmosis, it's going to come into your head. See, academic growth doesn't just happen because I happen to have the textbook. No, you need to enroll for the course. You need to attend the lectures. That normally is a good idea. You need to study. You need to spend time reading the textbook, doing the assignments. It's deliberate exercise which leads to growth. Emotionally, it's the same. And spiritually, it's the same. Healthy growth doesn't happen by accident. Healthy growth requires deliberate action. I want us to read here from John 3. If we're talking about growing, it's important to know where we start. Passage many of us probably know very well, John chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, who was a Jewish religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was well-schooled in what they had at the form of the Bible at that stage, which we have today, is pretty much the Old Testament. They called the Law and the Prophets. And after dark one evening, this man came to speak with Jesus, rabbi meaning teacher. He said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. It's so important for us to understand. Jesus is speaking about a moment here this morning. We had our newest member in church attending for the first time. She was born on Wednesday morning and was already in church. She's committed. Her parents are committed to this thing called church. And it was great having little Beth Geldenhuys here. But then there's something about Beth. She's not going to go through life one day standing in front of her class around her friends, sitting in the playground or at university or whatever and say, you know, I'm trying to think, but I don't really know if I was ever born. I don't know. I might have been born, and there might have been a moment where I was born. Her mom, us went and visited their mom in hospital on Thursday, her mom knows she was born. Those of you who've never experienced or seen labor, you don't have to experience. Just extend it as long as possible. One day when you're married, guys, and your wife gets pregnant, then it's a really good time to book a holiday right about that time. Just don't do that. You'll never live that down. But if you could, that wouldn't be a bad idea. Labor is a traumatic experience. No mom is going to look at the kid and say, I'm not quite sure if you were born or not. No mom knows the kid was born. And spiritually, it's the same. No one goes through life, I wonder if I was born spiritually. I remember the very moment in which this incredible thing happened where the Holy Spirit caused the birth to happen on the inside. It was like a whole new life. There was this body that me, Philip, I'd been alive and I had this spirit inside of me, but it's hard to explain until you experience it. It's a bit like The Matrix. I remember The Matrix movie. I know for some of you it's like you're too young to have watched The Matrix movies. I was in first year varsity when The Matrix movie came out and we were just doing Matrix algebra and a whole bunch of linear algebra and way too many matrices. And I just couldn't resist one exam. The question came, solve for this matrix, and I just simply said, no one can be told what the matrix is. You have to experience it for yourself. But rebirth is a little bit like the matrix. No one can be told what the rebirth is. You know that you've been born, or you haven't been born. I often explain it, it's like being hit by a 10-ton truck. If you run across the N1 highway here, you need to get to Menland, Maine tonight, and the quickest way is across the highway. You dodge and you look left, look right, and look left again, and you decide to make a big go for it, and you get to the other side. Just as you get to the other side, this massive 10-ton truck comes screaming past. And you're like, I think I got hit by the truck, but I don't actually know if I got hit by the truck. Then we all know you didn't get hit by the truck. How do you know if you get hit by the truck? Well, you wake up like 3 weeks later in ICU with pipes coming out all over your body, and you don't know what's different. All you know is everything is different. And then it takes you a while to figure out, okay, I was hit by the truck. See, born again, it's a little bit of a moment like that. You don't quite understand exactly what happened. You just know everything is different. Whether that happens when you're 2 or 3 years old, or whether it happens when you're 23 years old, or whether it happens when you're 63 or 93 years old. The moment that happens, you start again as an infant, as a baby. Every one of us, we've got the same starting point. One of my highlights in life, or the greatest privileges that I've had, is sitting with my two eldest daughters, my youngest one. I'm praying for it to happen soon. She really needs salvation. That will come soon. She's heading towards 3, and I love her to bits, but she can be a terror. And you know, as parents, you pick it up really quickly. There's some things that I needed to teach my kids. You know, you need to teach your kids good manners. You need to teach them not to shout. You need to teach them some bodily functions, which is important for health, cleanliness, and stuff. But there's one thing you don't need to teach your kids. You don't need to teach them to sin. I never needed to teach my kids to lie. It's amazing, it just happens spontaneously. They know they're in trouble, and they start lying, and you're like, you're 2.5 years old. Where have you ever seen anybody lie, and why now did you decide to start lying? Okay, it's just this brokenness that we're all born with that begins to come out. One of my greatest privileges, I've been sitting with my three-year-old. They were both around 4 years old at the time. Three-year-old, and trusting we'll get there. But the other two, when they were about 4, sitting in their beds, praying, committing their lives to follow Christ. New birth that happened right on the inside at a young age. That moment, their spirit started as a baby. Whether you're 99, when that moment happens, your spirit starts as a baby. We grow from that point. It's so important that we grow age appropriately, that we understand if we are new in the faith, even if we are 60 years old, we need to take a step back and say that I'm still in. Yes, maybe in life, maybe in wisdom, I've grown a lot and I've learned a lot, but I need to understand that spiritually, on the inside, I've got growth to go through. Just like we read about John the Baptist, the child grew in spirit. I pray for you that you would grow in spirit. And this evening, I want us to very quickly look at 6 catalysts of growth. 6 areas which would help you to grow in the spirit. 6 things which, if you were to identify and embrace in your life, you will see we can't script all of them, we can't schedule all of them, we can't plan them necessarily, but if we can recognize them and we can respond appropriately, it'll help us to grow. I remember sitting in a small group a couple of years ago. I was a student, and we arrived at small group, and the facilitator gave us all this piece of paper, and he made us draw a vertical axis and a horizontal axis. And the vertical axis was our spiritual growth. And the horizontal axis, our time from birth to where we were on that day. And we asked us to draw a line indicating growth over time. Make sense what we're drawing? If you were to draw one, you'd be able to. And you'd know that there were some turning points in that graph. There were probably some stages in your life where it's spikes and it goes quite high. There are other times when, for whatever reason, it dips a little bit and it goes further away. And then areas of growth, sometimes slow growth, sometimes fast. What we found over the years, and this isn't just me, this is a whole bunch of church leaders, and the way that I've taken the alliteration comes Andy Stanley, just because he's really good at alliteration, so he put them in P's that all alliterate really nicely. You'll see the last one I added, and I didn't have a P. So that doesn't alliterate. If you want to, you can say Philip says God moments, and then it sort of alliterates Or you can put profound God moments, and then that alliterates. But we're going to look at each one of these six catalysts, six areas that are going to help you if you can embrace these. These are going to cause you to grow in the Spirit. To take a step further, and if you were to, in a sense, draw that line, that spiritual growth over time for your own life, the chances are that every time there's a turning point, every time there's a peak or a trough in that graph, you'd be able probably to pin it to one of these moments, one of these factors. So let's have a look at them. The first one is practical teaching. What we're doing here right now, we read about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what's happening here is a man, Paul, who was one of the great apostles, one of the greatest ministers of the word. He never met Jesus in person. Jesus had ascended before Paul came onto the scene. And Paul had an experience one day. He was traveling to Damascus and he got knocked off his donkey or his horse or whatever he was riding on. He saw a vision of Jesus. And at that stage, his sole purpose in life was to destroy the church of Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus in that moment. We'll look at that a little bit later. His life changed drastically from that moment. And he went across the whole known world preaching the gospel. And he began to invest in some people's life. And one of those guys was a young man named Timothy. Timothy grew up and Timothy became a significant church leader. Later on, we read about a church in Ephesus. And Timothy was the leader of that church, pastoring, many scholars believe, a church of about 100,000 people. Paul writes to Timothy and says to Timothy, "Timothy, you've known more than that. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They've given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And literally speaks about a newborn child. It's the same word, childhood, there that we read when John the Baptist, he's still in his mom's room, and his mom, Elizabeth, walks into the room where Mary is with Jesus in her womb. And John the Baptist jumps inside of the womb and speaks about that baby. It's the same word, childhood, that we have here. What's important for us to see for tonight is, yes, Timothy would have learned a lot as he studied the Scriptures. We'd look at that in the next point. Timothy would have learned a lot through prayer. Timothy would have learned a lot personally from God. But Timothy understood there was a time, a season, a place in his life where he needed to be taught. You see, he didn't just pick up, he didn't figure it all out himself. He was taught the Word of God. Perhaps one of the easiest and the most important things for us to do to grow spiritually is to position ourselves where we can be taught. It's important that we decide who does teach us. Scripture is pretty clear about that, that we shouldn't just follow everyone who gets up and has a nice voice and says nice words and seems really clever. It says, consider the outcome of their conduct. What is the fruit? What is the life that person looks like? That's very hard, and there's some amazing stuff on YouTube and on social media, etc. And there's some amazing stuff on there. But what makes it really hard is we don't know the lives of the people on YouTube. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And the reality is, Scripture is very clear about that, that we can only bring forth after our own kind. See, you can only impart what you've got. And so it's important that we really trust the Spirit. When we are watching sermons on YouTube and messages and DVDs and all of those things, that I'd encourage you to do that, to do it with an open heart. Do it also with an understanding that actually, I don't know how he speaks to his wife. I don't know how she treats her kids. I don't know what they do when they're not on camera, when they're off the stage. I don't know, so there's just a little bit of a question mark there in whatever I'm listening to. People that we should really allow to speak into our lives are the people who we look at their life, we see something of their life, and we say, that which is happening in their life, I want that to be replicated in mine. The way they follow Jesus, the way they experience Christ, the way they live for Christ, the way they hear His voice and follow Him, I want that in my life. The Bible says consider the outcome of their conduct. Those are the people that we should position ourselves to learn from. So important that we understand we can't figure it. We were never meant to figure it all out ourselves. We need to be taught. 1 Peter 2 says the same thing. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. The Word of God, what He's referring to there. That by it you may grow up. That by it you may grow up. Can I quickly ask by a quick show of hands, how many of us here tonight want to grow in this? How many of us want to grow? You put your hands down. How many of us want to change? It's good to see so many hands, because what we often miss is change and growth are synonyms. We can't grow if we're not changing. Sometimes we want to grow, but at the same time, we want to hold on to everything we are. And I don't want to change, but I want to grow, and be caught in a hot spot. It's important to embrace that the only way that I can grow is by embracing change, by allowing the Holy Spirit to highlight areas that I need to change. One of the most important ways is the pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. Allowing people to speak it over our lives, to teach it to us, and to receive it. But then teaching it is not enough. Speaking it is not enough, because I love what Matthew, how he goes about this. And he says, therefore, it's Jesus speaking in Matthew. Matthew's writing this down. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, practical teaching, and that's why it's not just teaching, it's practical teaching, has to be applicable teaching. There's no point in you or me going to a Bible study class every Sunday. I guess there is point, but it's limited. Where we hear about these deep theology and these great revelations, but we walk out of there and we've got this one question that we simply can't answer. That which I learned today, what does that change about the way I pray tomorrow morning? The way I speak to my friend, the way I live my life? See, if we can't figure out how to draw that line, we're missing most of what the Word of God is about. The Word of God was never meant to be just an academic study, stuff, knowledge that we fill our heads with so we can sit around briars and have good conversations about it. I'm not saying don't have conversation about it, don't misunderstand me. But if it's only about we're having this intellectual conversation about the Word, we're missing the whole point. It was never about having an intellectual conversation only about it. It was about taking it, digesting it, and applying it to our lives. So that every moment of every day, of everything we do, that the Word of God and its instructions would permeate through our lives. It would come out in our classrooms. It would come out in our families. It would come out in what we do when we go out with our friends on Friday night. All of our conduct would be based in understanding and applying the Word of God. It's not only about hearing it. Hearing and doing. Application is key. That's the first step to our growing, is positioning ourselves to be taught. The second one is private disciplines. Once again, in the book of Matthew from verse 6, but you, when you pray. Once again, this is Jesus speaking. I'll carry on now, but it's so important that we see He's not saying if you pray. He's expecting, He's saying you are going to pray. Part of your lifestyle will involve praying. So not if you happen to one day decide to pray, when you pray. When you pray, pray privately. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 17 carries on. It says, but you, when you fast, once again, not if you fast, when you fast. By the way, some of you can chew on that, excuse the pun. Anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in secret place, your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. There are a couple of private disciplines that as Christians we need to embrace. Things that we need to put our hands and arms around and say, I need to make this part of my life. A little bit like going to the gym, getting fit. Whichever your chosen way of getting fit is, whether it's to the gym, whether it's running, whether it's cycling or swimming or whatever it is, the reality is, you know, maybe like me, from time to time I wake up with this urge to go for a run and then I roll over until it goes away, you know. But however you decide to get fit, however you decide to stay healthy, as we mentioned earlier, it doesn't happen by accident. It's a discipline. It's something that you need to be deliberate about. In the same way, there are spiritual disciplines. Prayer is one of them. It doesn't mean prayer is a slip. Prayer should never be this thing that I do because I have to do it because it's on my tick list for today. The same way people who really enjoy sport, you don't get up and go for a run. Oh, if I have to go for a run, dude. Something's like, I want to do this. How much more when we say, I get to speak to the God of the universe. I get to bring all of these cares that are crowding out my heart and confusing me a little bit. He says to me, I must cast my cares upon Him because He cares for me, and I get to do that. I get to pray and I get to speak to Him about my wife and my kids. I get to speak to Him about my day that's coming, and I get to speak to Him about the stuff I did yesterday and the stuff I'm excited about in my life and the stuff I'm concerned about, and I allow Him to speak into those moments. It's part of the discipline of creating time to do that. Similarly, for those of you who aren't married yet, those who are married, you'll relate to this. It's so important that in your marriage and later on as the kids come in your family, that there is disciplined, deliberate time in how you do some stuff together. Some of us think that, hey, my marriage is going to be this whole spontaneous thing, and we're just going to be this incredibly spontaneous family, and we're going to love each other spontaneously all the time. The reality is, the less time you have of deliberate time together, the less room there is for spontaneity. If you don't have a time, for example, every evening at 6 o'clock perhaps, we sit together as a family and we have dinner, and we talk and we connect, the chances are your family is going to drift apart. It's not going to be spontaneous moments of fun that's going to happen. The more deliberate time you have relationally, the easier spontaneity flows. It's the same thing. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit to be spontaneous. We want to have that living relationship. But a living relationship has to be based on good private discipline. Don't run away from private disciplines. Embrace them. Private disciplines, predominantly, we're speaking about our prayer, reading the Word, spending time self-studying the Bible, reading it. It's so important when we read the Bible that we don't read it just as an academic book to fill our minds, but we read it as a book to challenge our hearts. Say, God, I need to grow. So God, how can I, from this Word, what is it in me that You are showing that needs to change, that needs to grow, that needs to get back? Faith comes by hearing. Where does hearing come from? Hearing comes from the Word of God, by reading it. Pray together. Read. Sorry, Jay. Pray and read together. Praying and reading the Word leads to hearing, and faith comes by hearing. And faith comes by acting on that hearing, applying it. Another important private discipline that we need to grow, that grows our faith, is the discipline of giving. Not only talking about giving to church, I'm talking about just discipline of giving. Giving to friends, giving to the poor, giving to people around us. Saying, hey, I'm not going to be a clingy type of person and sponge and hoard everything that I can get. I'm going to live with an open hand. It's a word that gets used a lot nowadays. It's financial freedom, financial liberty. That's really where financial freedom starts. It starts when you have the freedom to put your hand in your pocket. Before you can do that, doesn't matter how many noughts are in your bank account, hopefully with something before all the noughts. Doesn't matter how big your bank account is, you're not financially free until you've come to the place where you're free to give. Can I tell you another secret about giving? The earlier you start, the easier it is. Some of us think one day when I'm earning R1 million a month, then I'll give. No, you won't. If you don't start giving with the R10 that you have, it gets harder and harder to give, because our money gets more and more of a hold on it. One of the great things that giving does is just breaks that hold that money has on our hearts, material possessions. Another important discipline is a discipline of thanksgiving. Waking up and just learning to say thank you. Thank you. Yes, there's 1,000 things that I can complain about in my life. Most of us could probably. But hey, there's a whole bunch more that if I was just honest to sit down and say, thank you. I don't deserve that. I didn't earn what I've got. I've got everything I have, my family, my kids, my life, all of it, my health.
gift from you. Thank you. The people in my life, thank you. I can go to bed with peace in my heart, thank you. I don't have to worry about if someone's going to come running into my house and gun me down or steal my kids or whatever. God, just thank you that there's peace. So I realize there's a whole bunch of people who don't go to bed with us. And yet it's something that God has given us so much that we can be thankful for. Personal spiritual disciplines tune our hearts to the heart of God and underscore our personal accountability to the Heavenly Father. The third one, personal ministry. Some of you experienced that when you stepped out to host an explorer group. Perhaps you were a little bit afraid, you were a little bit scared to do it. You said, hey, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to step out and invite some friends and we're going to do this explorer group thing together. I'm willing to put a big wager on it that you grew. I remember the first time I went on a missions trip. And every missions trip since then, I want to encourage you, go on missions trips as often as you can, as far as you can. Go on missions trips. You're going to grow when you step out and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to use you in ways that you're not used to. Every time I've stepped into a leadership position, I'm not the type of guy who says, hey, I can't wait to lead. There's this thing. I need to get in the front. I need to drive the bus. I'm far more happy in the back seat having fun in the bus. But I've realized every time God prompted me and said, Philip, I want you to take a step up and lead. Every time I've done that, as intimidating and as hard as it's felt, I've looked back and I've grown closer to God. There's something that happens when we step up on behalf of other people. We begin to pray for other people. We begin to invest in other people's lives. Perhaps we even begin to study the Word because, hey, now it's just not my questions. There are other people asking me questions and I'm looking for some answers to help them answer their questions. And guess what? We grow. Too often in life and specifically in church world and Christianity and faith, we think that, hey, I'll step into ministry once I've come to a level of maturity. Do you see? Ministry, or maturity rather, maturity is not a prerequisite for ministry. Maturity is the result of ministry. It's when we step out and we begin to engage in ministry. Ministry just means serving. Serving other people. We grow through that and maturity comes as a result of our ministry. I encourage you, be bold in stepping out. Be bold in saying, hey, I'm going to be willing to lead. I'm going to be willing to step out on behalf of some other people. Ephesians 2 says it so beautifully. We are His, that's God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Isn't that an amazing verse? You sitting here, firstly, you are God's workmanship. He has created you. He has formed you. He has shaped you. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You've been put together with a divine plan from God. And the second part of that, God has prepared good works for you. Not for the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, for them too, but for you. God has prepared good works for you to walk. Part of my prayer for every one of you is that you would walk in those good things. Those things that God has prepared long beforehand for you, way before you were even in your parents' imagination or there in their parents' imagination or there in their parents' imagination. Long before any of us ever came on the scene, God already had good works prepared. I hope and pray that you walk in those. So often when I hear people say, I've said this myself, God, there's somebody else better. I'm ill-equipped. I'm not qualified. There's somebody else you should rather use. Perhaps if you think that you're not good enough, you're not qualified, guess what? You're in great company. Because the whole Bible is filled with stories. You were not good enough. But God wasn't intimidated by them. God didn't hold back on them. God said, I want to use you anyway. Over and over in my life that happens, I know I'm not good enough. I know I can't do this. And God looks at me and says, Philip, but I want to use you anyway. God's saying exactly the same thing. You see, God's not looking for our qualification. God's not looking for the person who is most cut out for the job. Do you know how I know that? Just look how He picked His 12 disciples. He didn't go to the University of Jerusalem and say, can I have Your four best scholars, the most academic guys, I need them. Walked across the School of Leadership. Your five best leaders. The guys who are at the top of the class, they understand and practice leadership principles. They are, when it comes to leadership, they're the gurus. I need them on my team. Let me go find some accountants. Probably Judas. But hey, who's the guy best with numbers? I need somebody to look after my ministry's finance. Who is the top accountant in your whole university? The top student. See, Jesus didn't do that. There's nothing wrong with being at the top student. Please, if you're studying, try and be the top student. I'm not knocking that. What I am saying is Jesus didn't go looking for the guys who were most qualified in the natural. He walked around and pulled a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, people of the streets who were the eyes of the world around him, were unqualified. He said, I want to use you to turn the world upside down. And that's a historical fact, and you can try and doubt that as much as you want, whether you believe in the resurrection of Jesus or not. There's a reality. If you go and look at any historian, anybody who studied that age, that there was a group of people who went just after the life of Christ, and turned the known world upside down. And can I freak you out about that? At that stage, they were late teenagers, early 20s. God used them to turn the known world upside down. They probably weren't qualified. I know you're not qualified. Don't worry about it. You're in great company. The Bible is full of people who weren't ready. They made a heap of excuses, but God still used them. The fourth one. You see, the first three, we play an active part in that. We play an active part in allowing ourselves to be called. We play an active part in finding a position, finding a place where, firstly, we can be taught. Secondly, we can engage in ministry. Or secondly, rather, private disciplines. Allow ourselves to be deliberate about spending time in the Word, reading the Word, praying. We play an active role in making a decision to say, I'm going to step out in ministry. I'm going to be bold. I'm not ready, but God, you're urging me to do this. So I'm going to do this anyway. We play active roles in that. The next three, they're a little bit out of our hands. But when we embrace them, when we can recognize them, then we can really use them as leverage points, catalysts for us to grow. So the fourth one is providential relationships. This refers, if most of you probably, if you get back to the graph that you drew in your mind a little bit earlier of when I grew and, you know, when are the times I drew closer to God, when are the times I drew further away from God, that line. For many of us, there would be a spike or steady growth curve at some stage. And if I was to zoom in there and say, what happened there? You're going to get this funny smile in your face and say, that's when I met so-and-so. That's when so-and-so and I begin to speak together. That's when so-and-so invited me to the explore group. That's when this person began to play an active role in my life. Providential relationships. Relationships that God has ordained. Relationships that God has sent. Sometimes for a season. Sometimes for a lifetime. I love how Hebrews 10:24, specifically this first part, just says here, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and goodness. Can you imagine? Just the couple of us here tonight, if we left here tonight and we said, my sole purpose in this week, a whole bunch of other stuff, but this week I want to make a specific point to find ways, to think of ways to motivate those around me to love and goodness. Can you imagine what our world would begin to look like? Can you imagine if the people around us began to catch that bug and it sort of spread through the country? We walked around as people not looking to steal from each other, not looking to make a quick buck out of everyone around us. But hey, I just want to find ways. I want to think of ways to stir you up towards love and goodness. Relationships, providential relationships, people who selflessly invested into our lives. And then he carries on in verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together. And well done for you guys being here tonight. You're not neglecting it, as some people do. Some people do neglect it. He says, don't do that. But every time we come together is the implication. Encourage one another. What are we encouraging one another? Towards acts of love. We can't plan or script this. We hear from God through people. We see God in somebody's life. But you know what we can do? We can position ourselves around people who are likely to have that impact on our lives. That's one of the reasons why small group for me is such an important part of our ministry, because we come together in small groups and you're not necessarily going to be best buddies and click with every person in your small group, but the chances are probably a little bit better that if you're committed to going to small group and praying with people and doing Bible study with people, that you're going to connect with some people who are going to have an impact in your life and stir you up towards love and good works than if you were to sit in a pub in the same place. If you're just sitting in a pub, and pub by itself probably isn't so bad, depends what you do in the pub. Perhaps you're a bunch of people sitting in the pub praying for the other people in the pub. That's a pretty good thing to do. But you see, if you position yourself where you're most likely to find like-minded people, people who are going to stir you up towards faith and good works, you're more likely to have people impart into your life. For most of us, not all of us, but most of us, if we're honest, that person that you, I saw some of you nodding and smiling about that growth curve, because that's when that person came into my life. For most of us, that was probably someone like a youth pastor, somebody in a small group, somebody in a church environment. Somebody who we connected with on a spiritual level because we were there to be connected with on a spiritual level. For some of us, it was somebody who went way out of their comfort zone to invest into our lives. And that's amazing. And I want to encourage you, when you realize what they did for you, whether now or a couple of years down the line, pick up a phone and say thank you. Say, listen, I understand now how far out of your comfort zone you went to invest and pour into my life. I just want to say, my life is better off because of you. Providential relationships, those people that God, in a sense, connects us with, the people that help us to grow, that cause us to grow closer to Christ. We can't script that. I can't say, hey, you four guys, you be together because I know you're going to really build each other up. I don't know that. But I do know if we're coming together and we're meeting around people of God, we're going to find people who are going to help us to grow. We isolate ourselves. It's very hard to have people speak into our lives and build into us. We can frequent the environments where we're likely to meet and connect with godly influences. The fifth one, pivotal circumstances. Or you can just say life. Life happens. Ecclesiastes 9, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. All he's trying to say is life happens to everyone. Everyone in life, it's a flat wheel. Every one of us from time to time gets a setback. Life happens. It happens. Once again, we can't script this. Happens for good or bad. I read the other day, I don't know quite how this works. I've never bought a lotto ticket in my life. For three reasons, probably think of more. But one is because I studied a bit of economics and I understand that after drain it is in our economy, but that's a social issue we can get into a different one. Poor people throwing all their money in vain hope. Secondly, is because of, I just think it's a bad idea, spiritually as well. And thirdly, because when we were in statistics class and probability theory and all of that, at one stage the lotto was just starting, just to show you how young I still am. And a lecturer arrived and she gave us an assignment for the day to go home and come back tomorrow. And she explained to us how the lotto was going to work. I can't remember, but I remember enough that we could do the assignment and take down the details. And what we had to do is we had to go and figure out what is the probability that we would win the lotto. And we went and we figured out the probability of winning the lotto, and I realized I'm never going to buy a lotto ticket because I know the probability of winning the lotto. However, I did read, about 2 weeks ago, I think it was, there was this guy in Johannesburg who won the Powerball. Some of you may have read this. I don't know exactly what the Powerball is, but apparently it's like a big part of the lotto. But he won it, wait a moment, twice, that's pretty cool, on the same day. How's that for a lucky break? You see, life happens to everyone. Good stuff happens, bad stuff happens. I've never won the lotto twice on the same day. which would be really amazing, because it'd be even amazing because I've never bought the ticket to win the lotto. But hey, maybe that guy wants to come and give me his lotto winning tickets, because that would be just him practicing his personal, the private discipline of giving. Giving a great opportunity to do that. Life happens. Life happens to all of us. Once again, we can't script this. I can't say when some calamity is going to befall your family. I can't say when you're just suddenly going to... I shouldn't go there. I'm almost being very naughty. Throw my naughtiness out and be good. I can't say when you're going to get a... Should I be naughty? Perhaps you're going to go to a restaurant and meet this really nice Indian fella and his surname happens to be Gupta, and then suddenly you just become a minister. I don't know when that's going to happen, okay? Maybe that positive break just happens in your life. You just happen to be at the right restaurant at the right time, meet the right person, and this incredible opportunity comes your way. Not just in a Gupta sense, but like in a real life sense. I don't know when that's going to happen. I can't script it. I can't plan it. I can pray for the good. I can pray that the bad doesn't happen. But can I give you a little promise in life? The bad is going to happen. And the good is going to happen. It happens to all of us. Some of us, if we look at that graph, there probably wasn't a slow thing. This probably would be more of a spike on the graph. And I'd say, what happened there? And you'd be, well, my mom passed away. My parents got there. My brother got rid of it. We moved to a different city, whatever it is. Some pivotal circumstance, some moment in your life that changed everything. How do we grow through that? Well, one of two ways. We grow closer to God. If we have an understanding that God is for us, and God in some way, whatever may have happened, His hand is on this. And I understand that He loves me and I run towards Him. For some of us, that moment happens and we doubt that a little bit. Our view of God is maybe not so healthy. Perhaps we think that it's the God in heaven. Yes, He is, but He's there with a big taser gun just trying to catch me. And this pivotal moment happens, and what is my response? I run away from it. Some of us have had those moments, and some of us have seen people around us go through those. So what do we do? How do we make sure that we grow the right way in a pivotal moment? Well, the first thing is we just really trust God to grow a healthy understanding of who He is, of His love towards us, that He is for us and not against us. And secondly, what really helps, if you go look around, and we've done this, and people who study these things have done this, what causes people to react in certain ways in these pivotal moments? Well, another massive contributor is, who are the people that I've surrounded myself with when I'm in that moment? You see, because I'm in a moment and I've surrounded myself with godly people, God-fearing people, people who have a desire to see me grow. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue love with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If I've surrounded myself with people who call on the Lord out of a pure heart and craziness happens in my life, they're probably going to help me to draw closer to God in that moment. I've surrounded myself with people who are far from God, who are talking down about God all the time, and just, why are you going to this church in this morning? You're spending too much time reading the Bible. Come, let's rather go do some fun stuff and drink or whatever. We've surrounded ourselves by people like that. In those moments, it might be that we draw away from God in that moment. It's important that we surround ourselves with good people. Bible says we should choose wisely. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived. Pivotal moments are going to happen in your life and you're going to respond. Simple question is, how am I going to respond in that moment of crisis? How many of you did the Identity Explore Group, the Undaunted series with Christine Kane? Great stuff. One of the reasons why I so loved that is I saw the trailer video my wife found. She said, hey, maybe we should use this as part of our Explore campaign. I watched the trailer video. I've known about Christine Kane for a long time, loved her ministry. And there's this one moment right in the trailer at the beginning when she tells the story. How she finds out that she was adopted. I think she was about 50 or something. She found out she was adopted. She's in the kitchen with her mom, just realizing that I've just been adopted. And an immediate response. Her immediate response. It's not, "Mom, you're so bad. Mom, you've been lying to me. Mom, how could you never tell me? Who am I?" Just, I don't know whose womb I was made in. But I do know, whoever womb it was, I was fearfully and wonderfully made in my mother's womb. She knew what the Word of God said about her. And her response was in that moment to draw towards God, not to run away from Him. Let's be Scripture saturated so that in the moments of crisis, our only option is to run towards God. I love how some of the disciples, Peter specifically, they're following Jesus and they get to this crisis point in ministry and a whole bunch of people leave because Jesus said some unpopular stuff and He was pretty good at that and chasing people away because people don't always like hearing unpopular things. "You're a sinner. You need to change." That's not the best message we always like to hear. I've got this new saying. I said it in East London last week. I guess I better say it here as well, so that the East London people don't feel I'm picking on them. Simply this: God has a plan for your life. We love hearing that, do you? God has a significant plan for your life that may include you being sawn in two. Hey, that's exciting, isn't it? You love the first part of the message, we hate the second part of the message. The reality is Hebrews 11 says those are some of the heroes of it. Just this morning, yesterday morning, a bus full of Christians got blown up for their faith in Egypt. It's happening all over the world. There are more martyrs today in the world than at any other stage of Christian history. People being killed for their faith on a daily basis. We just don't know about it. Go home, go do some research. Allow the Holy Spirit to rip your heart up. Go to thevoiceofthemartyrs.com and go read some of those stories. But we love hearing that God has a plan for your life. So Jesus is telling all this good stuff, and then He starts saying, "Yes, but there's some stuff that's going to cost you, and you need to count the cost if you're going to follow Me, because following Me is not about building your empire and your kingdom and your bigger house and your larger car and your bigger bank balance. Following Me is about a whole bunch of other stuff." And other people say, "Well, I'm not interested anymore," so they all leave. And then Jesus turns to His disciples and to Peter, and He says, "So, are you guys going to leave too?" Peter says these words that are so low. "Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." You see, there's a pivotal circumstance, a pivotal moment, and we need to trust that at that stage, the Word of God is so written within our hearts that our only response is, "God, what just happened here is really not cool for me. But one thing I know, I can't go anywhere else. You alone are the words of God." Pivotal circumstances. And the last one. Let me read Habakkuk 3, because it's just so cool about pivotal circumstances. Those of us who often can't know, remember the song. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit," it is not going well with this guy. "Though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in it." Whatever the circumstances I may find myself in, I'm going to turn closer to God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I spoke earlier about having the right friends around you. The book of Job, the whole book of Job, Job had some serious pivotal circumstances. He lost everything. Family, his house, his kids, everything gone. He was a really wealthy guy. He was surrounded by a whole bunch of guys who were not giving him the best advice. The whole book of Job is about this. I love this book. Like for 30 chapters, these guys are just speaking nonsense. And Job's like, "Should I listen? Should I not?" And he's not running away from God. But these guys are like, "Well, maybe God cursed you," or whatever. And then there's this young guy, Elihu, one of my favorite characters. Job, sort of the mid-50s, about 5 or 6 chapters after a while. After all these old guys have spoken, Elihu stands up and said, "I've done the right thing. I thought let wisdom, let aged speak first, and then I will just listen. But you guys have been speaking nonsense. So let me give you the reality." And that's kind of in today's language what he says. And then for like 5 or 6 chapters, he just gives the most incredible wisdom about following God in hard times. Something you need to go and read. So important that we surround ourselves with people like Elihu, people who are going to point us towards God. And then the last one, God moments. Another one that we can't script, we can't plan, can't make it happen, can't say, hey, in this moment, it's going to happen. Before we do that, just something in a reminder that I said this morning that I think is important to say again. Practical teaching, private disciplines, and even to an extent, personal ministry. You know we're going to grow through them? Specifically the first two, practical teaching and private ministry. It's more likely going to be continued steady growth rather than these massive stepped growth occurrences. You see, a pivotal circumstance in your graph is like a spike. Boom, this crisis happened in my life, up or down. The practical teaching, I remember when I got engaged with the church for the first time. I'd been going to church my whole life because I had to go to church my whole life because that's what my family did. But I never really came to a point where I wanted the teaching. Then I got saved, that reborn experience, and I desired the milk. And there was no ways I was missing church. And I was going to sometimes three services a Sunday, every Sunday, for years on end. Just sitting in church, just learning about this God. And I grew through that. You know, those weren't massive spikes. Those were just steady seasons of growth. There's this quote that many of us may have heard. It goes something like, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. Apparently, Albert Einstein said that the only problem is there's no record of Albert Einstein ever saying it. It's one of those quotes. Did he say it? Didn't he say it? We don't really know. But I was thinking in this week, well, whoever said that, whoever said it, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and chopping, doing the same thing and expecting different results. My head running too fast on me. Obviously, never chop down a tree. Because sometimes in life, there is value in finding the right thing to do and just to keep doing. You see, if you want to chop down a tree and you change your strategy every three axe strokes because the previous three axe strokes didn't work, you're never going to chop down a tree. Sometimes you just need to fix on a target, get that axe, and just keep hacking until the thing falls. Faithfulness, steadiness. Practical teaching and private disciplines, that spiritual growth is a steady plodding type of growth. This morning, Michal did the offering and he spoke about scripture which says, steady plodding brings prosperity. Sometimes we think, I want this quick, get rich, quick scheme. Someone comes to me with a plan, probably a network marketing scheme. And if I do this, I'm going to be rich by the end of the year. And then we're like, no, you're probably not going to be rich. You're just going to be another fool, part of a network marketing scheme, helping someone else be rich. That's normally how those things work. Steady plodding brings prosperity. And the same spiritual growth, the most part of our spiritual growth is just steady plodding, faithfulness. Just keep on doing the same thing over and over and over. I'm not saying that if we do something, it's obviously, I'm not saying we mustn't change our ways. I'm not saying that if we speak to someone in a certain way and they respond, that we must just keep doing it in the same way and expect different results. I understand where that quote comes from in that sense. But I think it's important that we just create room for faithfulness, consistency. This is the right thing that I am doing. I'm saving 10 rand every month. Doesn't look like I'm doing much, but it's just consistency, consistency, consistency. And over 10 years, I look back, hey, that actually wasn't such a bad idea. Consistency. So I just interrupted myself. Let's get back to the last one here. God moments. Genesis 28. I love this story, and this is my favorite one of the six that we have here. Profound God moments. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Don't worry so much about that. He came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set, which is probably the normal thing to do. You're walking somewhere, the sun sets, you go to sleep. He's like, the desert dweller type of guy, just traveling. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. Didn't even have a pillow, so he just took a rock. He lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants, to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Don't worry so much about the message there. But what just happened is this guy Jacob, he's just trekking in the somewhere one night. He's on his way to Haran, and he goes and he lies down and he sleeps and he has a dream in that night. And in that night, that dream, he has an encounter with God. He looks up, he sees a ladder, he sees angels going up and down the ladder. He knows, and God begins to speak to him, and he knows this is God speaking to him. What's his response? God speaking still, sorry. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob's response. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And if you go and look at Jacob's life, that moment changed his life. It transformed it totally. That moment he began to speak differently to his family. He related to God differently. I spoke about Paul earlier, who had that moment on the way to Damascus, where he looks up and he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, he looks and he says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And I can just sort of imagine him lying on the ground saying, oops. I'm Jesus, whom you're... He has this moment that transforms his life. You see, we can't schedule it. Some of you don't have a reference for this because this has never happened. I'm going to pray for you tonight that God will give you a moment like this really soon in your life. But I've got moments as I look back over my life. Sometimes it's just me by myself going along like Jacob, just doing my daily chores or whatever, and God just pitches in that moment. Sometimes it's a couple of seconds. Sometimes it's an extended period. It's like you meet with God, and God just comes and rearranges stuff in your life in that moment. We can't schedule it, but it transforms us. We come out of that and spiritually we've grown, we're different. And these in my life, typically they are massive spikes, they are jumps. It's almost for those of you who have done maths and graphs, it's a disconnect. There's like a line down here in a little circle and we just jump up to the top. There isn't even a line connecting it in a little circle and we carry on again. It's just supernaturally we've been reprogrammed on the inside that we can't explain to people. Walk out of that and we're so excited. We have this thing that we know God's done with us. And often we share it with the people around us and then we're all disappointed because they're not as excited as we are about it. But if they didn't have that moment, you had it. Embrace it. Live. It's another one that we can't schedule, but you know what we can do? We can position ourselves in places where we are likely to have those moments. I found in my life, those moments, not all of them, as I said, some of them, they just happen when you're just going doing your daily life. But many of those moments happened when I was there where I expected God to be. Maybe a worship service or a church. Sitting in the back of church or whatever and just worshiping and just switching out from other people and just encountering with God and then boom, God's there. You look around, everyone else is carrying on and you're like, God is doing something with me. We need to make a decision in our heart to say, God, there where you are most likely to manifest your presence, I want to be there. Because I'm going to have God moments when I'm with Jacob. This is the gate of heaven. God, you are here. I didn't know it. I didn't know you would be there. We don't always know where he is going to be. But sometimes when we learn to know something about God, we learn to figure out where he most likely is going to be in that sense. But then I want to encourage you, be there. Be there. He's going to meet you. Change you. He's going to transform you. He's going to walk out of there. Next week on the 3rd of June, Saturday morning, we've got a course we call Life Encounter. Sort of the first part of our spiritual growth series. Talking about practical teaching and applying the word. I want to invite every one of you who haven't attended it yet, next Saturday morning, 8:30, here in this hall, come and join us. It's going to be a moment where you expose yourself to practical Bible teaching. God's going to meet you in a beautiful way. make a decision to say, God, I want to grow here as a church. One of the core things that we carry in our heart that we want to do, that we want to see happen, is we want to see you grow. The whole leadership team walks around with that in our hearts. We want to see you grow. We're serious about your spiritual growth. Just before we go out, and we're going to have some, share some snacks together outside and have some coffee. And I want to, especially those of you visiting, I want to ask you to hang around for a bit. We'd like to get to know you a little bit. Just chat and find out what's going on in your life if you can. Before we do that, I want to leave us with one question that we're going to see as a church. We are seriously committed to your group. The question is simply this: how committed are you to your group? Can we stand? I want us to pray together.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.